Hey, and welcome back to the podcast. I am CJ. You've probably not heard me since, what, week two or week three? It's been a little while, but I'm happy to be back. This time I am in the host chair talking with Rachel.
Hey, guys.
We are in the second book of our Cultivate curriculum. The first book focused on language from some of the early creeds, and then used different scripture verses to unpack some of that. And then in this book, we're using the Lord's Prayer as our launching guide for how to grow as Christians and cultivate the life of God within us. And so we're using some of those themes from the Lord's Prayer, but highlighting them and dwelling on them in other parts of Scripture. So we are glad you're here. This week we are in John 17. So if you haven't read it, if you've not sat down and spent some time going through it, maybe pause and do that and then come back to the podcast. But for the rest of us who have gone through it, Rachel, let's just jump into it. Why are we in John 17 to talk about the Lord's Prayer? What section of the Lord's Prayer is this aligning with? What theme are we getting from the Lord's Prayer? And then why did you pick this passage?
Perfect. So last week we talked about hallowed be thy name. And this week we are on thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And so from that, we are getting the theme of supplication prayer. If you don't know what that word means, you've probably practiced it, but you may not know what the fancy word means. And it's when we pray on behalf of ourselves or others. And so for talking about supplication prayer, I chose John 17, A, because I love John 17. I think it's an incredible passage. And B, because we're using the Lord's Prayer given by Jesus to teach us how to pray. This is another prayer by Jesus where we get to learn how to pray this type of prayer called supplication. So we are going to talk about 1 John next week, but this week we're in John. It comes from, we believe, the tradition of the Apostle John, who you probably have heard called the beloved disciple. It's not because he's more loved by Jesus than the other disciples. That's just kind of like the moniker he's been given. And this book is kind of broken up into four parts. We're in the part where Jesus is kind of revealing that he is going to return to the Father. So right before this chapter, Jesus reveals this to his disciples, that he will be leaving them to go to the Father, but will be sending his advocate to him, to them. And within that encouragement that he is giving his disciples, he is like given into this like profound prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for the world and future believers. And so what I just like love about this passage and is so cool, like Jesus literally prayed for us in this book. So I just thought it would be a perfect way to continue to learn about prayer directly from Jesus.
Yeah, so it's not only like an example of prayer, but yeah, I think John 17 is also super cool because he's praying with us in mind. Like he's praying for all future believers in one section of the chapter. And so it's pretty cool to have Jesus himself pray over us and pray for us. And we get that recorded in John 17. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so supplication prayer, prayers that just mean to ask. Mm-hmm. So we're asking God for things, requesting things of God. So John 17, what in John 17 teaches us about supplication? What are some of the themes from John 17 that tell us what it means to approach God for supplication, to ask him for something? What are the things that we should take away from John 17?
So it is kind of broken down to three parts. The first part, Jesus is praying for himself and the glorification of him and the Father. And then he moves into praying for those who are close to him. And so those are his disciples who he's walking in life with. And then in the third part, he is praying for the world and for like just even beyond what is immediately around him. And so I think we can look at this prayer and really learn these threefold ways that we can be in supplication prayer in general.
Okay, so let's just go through each of those. If each of these teach us something about supplication, let's linger a bit on each of them. And then maybe after that, we'll go through some kind of frequently asked questions around supplication prayer, a little bonus section. So the first one was where Jesus is praying for himself. What do we see from this section that is meant to teach us something about supplication, about asking the Lord?
So in this section, we see Jesus praying for the glorification of the Father and himself. So it can be kind of weird. We're like, so you're praying to be praised. What? You know, that can be kind of weird, but we also have to remember, like, Jesus is divine. Yes, he came and was incarnated human on earth, but he is divine. And he, before he was on earth, he was in heaven with the Father, being glorified in the throne room. And then he was sent down, and now he is returning back. But even more than that, his death is revealing something about God, his character, which is deemed to be glorified. Like, Jesus is dying for our sins so that we can be in communion with the Father, because the Father is desiring relationship with his people. And so through Jesus's death and resurrection, the Father is being glorified.
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, it seems like his prayer is for himself, but it's not directed like at himself. It's like, he at the heart of kind of that is verse 3, a kind of famous verse in John for me, where he's describing what eternal life is, and it's to know God, it's to know you. And so Jesus is praying, saying that they may know you, the one and true God. That is kind of the emphasis maybe in this section. So it's interesting to me, it just makes me think that like, a lot of us probably approach supplication just for ourselves, like, oh Lord, help me do well on this test. Like, oh Lord, help me, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank, X, Y, Z. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus prays for himself, his overwhelming message through this prayer to us is that what he most wants for himself is that he can be a window into the Father.
Yes.
That he can glorify God. And I think that is an interesting way of looking at how we need to pray for ourselves.
Absolutely. And I think that, even in the story where Jesus is praying in Gethsemane is what I think of. Like, Jesus prayed for the Father to take away his cup of suffering, but he said, but your will be done, not mine. And I think that's like what you're saying. Like, Jesus's prayers are for not himself and like for what he wants necessarily, but it's all returning back up to the Father for the greater kingdom. Like, that's the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come.
Yeah, there's a bit of a parallel here too. John is different from the other gospels, and then it's not necessarily chronological with his life, which is kind of why it's the last one and not lumped together with the other the other gospels. But this is also the chapter that's right before he's arrested in John 18. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this happens as well. He's up praying and then he's immediately arrested. And so I think that parallel is a fair one to kind of draw. And I think it also tells us something about, like, so what should we pray for? We should pray for our good, but only insofar as it is displaying the good of God. And that might sound like a kind of competitive thing, but I think it's interesting. Like, what is it? John Piper has this line, and I don't love a lot of John Piper, but he's got a few things that are really great. And he says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, something like that. And I think that is an interesting way of, for me, like even reading this part of the prayer, that Jesus is actually most, and we, when we pray for ourselves, will be most fulfilled and will be most satisfied and most, and we will flourish the most. We will get everything we want and everything we need when we are fully glorifying the Lord. And that works kind of, there's a symbiotic relationship where the more that we are delighting in the Lord, the more that we are flourishing, which leads us to further delight and glorify the Lord. And so I see, I think this is an interesting way to kind of look at how do I pray for myself? And I think that's kind of the boots on the ground question. Yeah. How do I pray for myself? Well, how did Jesus pray? He prayed that God's glory would be on display in his choices and in his life. Which is crazy, because what happens, the way, and we need to contextualize this, right, is that the way in which God is glorified in Jesus is he's nailed to a cross, right?
Yeah.
And I think that that's a hard lesson that we have to learn sometimes too, which is like, when you pray for yourself, you actually might be praying for your own suffering. But in so much as you suffer for the Lord, you glorify the Lord. And that actually is the fulfillment of like who you are as a human being in your soul. So yeah, I wonder how much of our supplication is like, uniquely self-directed or exclusively self-directed. And then I wonder how much within that kind of self-directed prayer, it's really self-serving rather than the Lord serving. So, and I don't know, I mean, how would, and this is kind of off the cuff, how would you ask someone to pray, or how should we like learn to pray in a way that, maybe what are the words we use to pray that can help educate us more in this? That like, what are some of the words that we can pray to help us keep the glory of God at the center of the prayers about us? I don't know. I don't know if anything comes to mind for you.
I honestly, the first thing that came to mind is the Lord's Prayer and what it says, like, thy kingdom come. Like, our prayers being centered and wanting the kingdom of God to come to earth. Like, that's like why we are carrying the Spirit and why we're even doing this podcast right now. Like, we want others to be made disciples of Christ. And so it's not necessarily about ourselves and like what's going to glorify us or give us a good reputation. It's about what is going to share the love of Christ to others, you know?
Yeah.
And so our prayers always being centered in that and always remembering that even if they're not answered in the way we want, there, God is good and there is good in the answer that we were given. And then we just may not be able to see how it's affecting the kingdom in a positive way.
It makes me wonder if we should just start making our prayers a little more conditional. Like, if it's your will that somehow I'll be glorified through passing this test, right? Then I should pass this test. And maybe there's like a tension there. There's kind of this tradition of like, name it and claim it in the sense that, yeah, we have been empowered by the Spirit to kind of claim the promises of God and to kind of make these prophetic declarations. But then there's also this thing where what ultimately needs to be done in the world is God's will be done, himself be glorified through us. And so there's this kind of tension maybe, and I'm wrestling with this live on air, is how to arrange my prayers verbally, like what words am I using so that I can kind of live within the tension of being confident in prayer, but also submitting my own desires and my own vision for what I think is good for my life to God. I don't know. So what else? Is there anything else about kind of prayers, Jesus's prayer for himself and therefore our prayers for ourselves that we can get from this passage? And if not, we can just move on.
Well, I was just thinking just like on the spot, from us talking about this, I think it's really cool that Jesus started this way because posturing our hearts of praying even for ourselves to be for the greater glory of God and for the kingdom and to be obedient to God's will kind of flows into these next kind of sections, you know?
Yeah, maybe like a kind of, it's a humility thing, right? Which is when we kind of, when we realize our place in relationship to kind of God and the divine mission and economy, then maybe that actually activates us to pray rightly for the world and for the people around us.
Yeah,
I think that's good. So this is a good place to start, not because it's self-centered, but actually because it's kind of self-effacing, that it's actually meant to humble you, not make you the center of all of your prayers, but by recognizing where you sit in the divine economy might activate you to be able to pray better for your neighbor and for the world, because it'll be less self-interested in the sense that you're just there to gain.
Absolutely.
But now, if God's glory is what's at the center of the prayer in your life, hopefully it'll be what's at the center of the prayers of for the world and for your friends too. Okay, so that was theme one, praying for yourself, just as Jesus prayed for himself. So what is the next section of his prayer in John 17, and what does that tell us about supplication?
So Jesus next moves on to praying for his disciples. And a main theme that we see within this section, even kind of in the next section, is unity. I think Jesus is recognizing that a lot of like the attacks and the enemy have come towards him. And as he leaves earth, it's going to be now directed to his believers. And so especially those who are closest to him. And so his prayer for those around him is like this wise ask for unity amongst them. And I think that's so interesting because I think like if we have like bitterness or anger towards those who are walking life with, one of the best ways to combat that is through prayer. And so we seek unity by praying for one another and with one another, because praying unifies us in the Spirit, you know?
Yeah, I do. And I think, you know, one of the practical questions is like, oh, then how do I be unified? And for something that I did before, you know, we started talking here is when I was reading through this, I was looking in this section at what is it specifically that Christ prays for in verses like 6 to 8, 19-ish. Some of the things that popped out to me is that he prayed for their protection. Right, he asks the Lord to protect them. Because you said, yeah, the enemy's going to start coming after them now, right? Mm-hmm. That's definitely the case. And I wonder, you know, there's something unifying about recognizing that we do have a common enemy, like a true enemy. I think there's probably this temptation to think like, oh yeah, you know, the Republicans are my enemy, or the Democrats are my enemy, or whatever. But for the Christian, that's not the true enemy. And so what kind of in the world sows division, maybe a path to unity is by recognizing that there is a common enemy that is working against our common Lord, and maybe meditating on that will help unify us. Another thing that I saw that I thought was interesting, so he asked for protection, especially around like verse 10 through 12-ish. But then he also says that he wants them to have joy, right? Mm-hmm. So that they may have the full measure of my joy. So I love this. Like, what is Jesus actually praying for us to have? Protection and joy. And then he prays later for us to be sanctified and not to be taken out of the world, but to be protected from the evil mm-hmm. one in the world. So yeah, I think unity, yeah, you're right. It's a major theme here. And I think he gives us through his specific prayers, what are things which bind us together, recognizing that there's a common enemy from which we need protection, and then delighting in each other, having mm-hmm. the full measure of Christ's joy together. Yeah, I think that's pretty cool. I don't know. What else stuck out to you from this section, right? So unity is a big one among disciples, because he also prays about unity for future believers as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, well, maybe we'll just roll into that, right? So what does he pray here in this third section? So section one, he's praying for himself. That's one form of supplication. Section two, how would you phrase section two? It's prayer for what? Kind of the people immediately in our lives or something?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So like prayer for your family, for your friends, for...
your core group.
Yeah, yeah. Kind of the idea of, what is it? Subsidiarity is a great like $5 word from kind of older Christian traditions that... you're placed in a context, in a community, and you're called to love those people in that context, in that community, mm-hmm. even primarily. And then whatever's left over, you know, you can kind of give out. But if you're like sending all of your money over to like South Korea or something, and you're letting your, you know, for me in my case, 4-year-old daughter starve to death, then I've probably failed the test of subsidiarity.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah, we're born into networks. We're born into organic forms of community. And maybe this is how We need to pray for them. We need to serve them and love them and pray for them even more specifically than just praying for a general prayer for everybody. So, okay. So us, the people around us, and then this last section is for everybody, mm-hmm. all the world. Okay. So what do we learn from this section?
So in this last section, Jesus is praying, like we said, for the world, future believers. And his desire is, yes, as we said, unity amongst believers, but also just like for us to like join in the glory of his sacrifice. Like he is inviting us into that. And I don't know, like whenever I read this passage, like I don't imagine Jesus being like, yeah, I pray for this, I pray for this. Like I just sense like this deep emotion in Jesus. Like literally 6 chapters or so before this, we see the verse that we all have memorized because it's the shortest one in the Bible. Jesus wept. Hmm. Jesus wept over Lazarus's death, even though he knew that he would be rising Lazarus from the dead. Like he knew the outcome, but he was still in grievance alongside us. And I just like see that even in his prayers for us in this chapter, like he is grieving with us, knowing the suffering and like the attacks of the enemy that we will be facing. And it's just like praying for us to like be unified in the midst of that and to like share in his glory.
Yeah, that's great. I also think that this is kind of like the check to maybe a temptation or a danger kind of in that second part. And you know, I think what's cool about John 17 is all of these three parts work together, right? If it's mm-hmm. just prayers about yourself, then your whole universe revolves on you. If it's just prayers about other people, well, then maybe you're actually kind of quenching the voice and the relationship of the Holy Spirit in your individual heart. Maybe in like that second section, The danger is you can become myopic in your concerns. I'm only concerned about my family. I'm only concerned about my immediate mm-hmm. friends. And Jesus is like, no, you have to be concerned about the whole world too. Yeah. Whereas maybe the danger in this section is, yeah, I can't remember. It might've been Evelyn Waugh had this great line. I think it was him. Maybe not. But he's a fiction writer.
Of course.
He wrote that, you know, he's criticizing some people saying that they loved humanity so much mm-hmm. that they hated the every human that they saw or something mm-hmm. like this, which is just, you know, he said it in a much more clever way in some great context, I'm sure. But yeah, there can be this kind of general sense of like being really up in arms and really concerned about like everybody that you fail to actually see the people right in front of you to love. Likewise, the other danger can happen where you're only loving the people around you and you fail to see the greater injustices mm-hmm. in the world or whatever. So I think, yeah, all of these kind of sections tend to round out what like right supplication looks like.
Yeah.
I don't know, to me, that's something that popped out to me as I was looking through this.
And just like, even like with Jesus is like moving into like praying for us, just like in that deep emotion, like I feel like that calls us into this like deep movement into prayer for others. And in this section, in regards to the world, like we should desire, like, for every nation and tongue to know the name of Jesus. And so this can just, like, call us into, like, this deep prayer and longing that is shared with Christ for every nation and tongue to know the word of Christ, and to even just, like, be praying for, like, maybe not Christians who are, like, close to us, but those who we know are out there who are fighting for the faith and are being persecuted outside of America, but even, like, within the Western world, like, we're seeing increased persecution. So just, like, praying on behalf of that.
Yeah, cool. All right, great. So anything else from John 17 that you want to bring out that we didn't get to cover? And if not, let's jump into some kind of bonus questions here. Anything else you want to cover from John 17?
I think that hits it. I think it's just going to bring up some questions in some people's mind. Maybe not great, but maybe some frequently asked questions would be good.
Okay. Well, let's go through, I think we have three questions we want to hit, and they're going to be quick takes, which is sad because these are huge, massive conversations that books have been written about. And so if you do have questions, ask us or ask your group leader, and maybe they can start to point you to some resources. But we're going to quick hit them. So this is supplication prayer, prayer about asking God. And so the first question that I think we should address that I have here is, like, how do we even know that God hears us? Does he even hear us?
Yeah, I think there's proof in scripture that God hears us. And honestly, I might accidentally answer your second question by answering this one.
Okay.
Which the second question is, does God change his mind in response to our prayers? Because I first think of, if I get the number wrong, I'm so sorry, but I'm pretty sure it's Exodus 32, where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments. And while he is up there, just like pre-context before that, God has been so faithful to the Israelites before that. He like literally split the Red Sea for them so that they could walk through and escape Egypt.
Then they turn
oppressing
into,
them.
Then they turn into boneheads.
Yes.
Just like we do.
Yes. We still see it today. Like, literally,
it's
the Old
us,
Testament
right?
is a
I mean,
reflection of us today.
Yeah, he brought us out of our captivity, led us through the waters. And what do? We complain about the manna.
Yep. Oh, that is another great point. Moses ascends up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites are impatient for Moses to come back down, or like, all right, well, we're just going to make a golden calf and we're going to worship it as our idol. And this has happened before. They just keep reverting back to these ways. And the Lord obviously reacts in just like anger of, because he's a jealous God. He wants us to praise him. And so over and over again, the Israelites are deserving of God, just like kicking them out, taking them down, you know, because they fail over and over to glorify him alone. But Moses comes before God and just like prays on behalf of the Israelites for God to relent. And God does. Like, God hears Moses's prayer and he changes his mind.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think we see this all through scripture. But there's another like related question to this. To me anyway, which is like, okay, well, if that's one thing, what about like, why do I need to pray at all? I mean, presumably like God, like what's the point of asking? Presumably God knows what I need. Presumably he's good enough to like do that and powerful enough to do that. Mm-hmm. Like, why do I ask at all? What is the point of praying at all?
Well, so I don't know if any of you guys remember Tater. This is something he told me years and years and years ago. He was telling me about how, like, okay, say him and his wife come home and he knows that she had a bad day and she knows, and he knows why she did, or like something like what she needs to change, but she doesn't talk to him. She just sits there, kind of avoids him, doesn't say anything. Like, that doesn't make him feel like connected to her. Like, bringing our requests before God is a way of like opening our relationship to him and like opening our hearts to the Lord and seeking relationship in him and like bringing our desires before him. Cause like God wants to hear from us. Like God wants to hear our desires. He wants deep relationship with us. He is a relational God. That's why he created us, to have relationship. And so bringing our wants and desires before him is a way of us seeking relationship with him and for him to hear what is on our hearts.
Yeah, I'm going to reference another guy almost as cool as Tater. C.S. Lewis once took up this question in a little essay about why we should pray. And he kind of comes to two conclusions. First, he's like, well, you know, if God knows what needs to be done and can do it, he's powerful enough to do it, then like, why do we do anything, right? Mm-hmm. It's not only why do we pray, it's like just why do we do anything? Why do we share the gospel? Why do we get up out of bed in the morning mm-hmm. and literally do anything? So it's a kind of argument that like, if you think, well, I shouldn't pray because God can just do it on his own. He can do whatever he wants and he knows what's the best to do. Well, it actually just means it kind of applies to all of life mm-hmm. then. But we know that's not the case when it comes to evangelism and when it comes to actually like living well. And so we shouldn't assume that that's the case in prayer either. But also, and I think this is maybe the more important point, is that we are often the means by which God mm-hmm. Works in the world. So our prayers have an effect because he's ordained to work through our prayers, which I think is pretty cool. Mm-hmm. So like when you're praying for your neighbor, it's not as if like God couldn't have helped your neighbor or God couldn't have done it without you, but it's more like, and so that you're unnecessary. It's more like, I think God has activated your heart to break mm-hmm. for your neighbor and to weep for your neighbor and to pray for your neighbor. And he has chosen you to be his means of affecting those mm-hmm. prayers, right? That when you are acting, you are the means God uses to make those things come about. Mm-hmm. And so there's not this kind of like competition between, well, God will do it or I'll do it. It's like, no, when you are doing it, when you are praying, you are actively working out the will of God mm-hmm. and he works through those prayers and via those prayers. And I think that's a kind of cool mm-hmm. idea that somebody like C.S. Lewis told me about. So yeah. It helps me like, yeah, I need to pray because God has ordained that I am going to be the means by which person XYZ might have their heart softened, mm-hmm. right? Not because it's my work, but because through my words or my work in prayer, God has decided to work. Mm-hmm. So it's not something I boast about, but it is something that I obey and participate in.
Like what an honor it is to like be invited
yeah.
into the Lord's work.
Yeah, I think it's super cool. Yeah. All right, last one. And this is probably the toughest one. So I want us to spend the least amount of time on it because we're running short on time actually here. What happens, because we're asking God for stuff. So what happens when it's just not answered? You know, yeah. either answered no or just like literally not answered at all. We don't know if he heard. We don't know if he said yes. We don't know if he said no. Just unanswered prayer. I've mm-hmm. prayed. I've travailed in prayer for healing, for insight, whatever it is. And it's just not happened.
Yeah. So I think oftentimes we are disappointed when our prayers are unanswered or like it's just a flat out no, when our expectations are higher than God's will. Mm-hmm. And so we create these expectations in our lives and place them in God and say, God, I want this. This is what needs to happen.
Yeah. Do it my way.
Yes. Do it my way.
Sinatra prayers.
As a being like submitted to thy will be done mm. and allowing God's will, trusting that it is greater because God is just all powerful. He is all seeing, like he's all knowing, like he has a much greater picture of what is good mm. and what is good for the kingdom and even for ourselves than we do. And so even just like submitting our expectations to God is a way of us like releasing control over our lives and honestly like gives a lot of anxiety.
Yeah.
Away to the Lord for him to carry us through that. And there, sometimes it's hard to like see other people's prayers answered and not our own.
Yeah, for sure.
It's tough.
Yeah. I think it's an invitation to trust. And this can sound like really glib and really easy. It's like, oh yeah, yeah. You know, just trust God. Like even, you know, you're watching mm-hmm. your loved one die of cancer and they pass away and it's like, oh, just trust God. It'll be great. And it's like, that's easy to say behind a podcast mm-hmm. in a room where that person's not dying yeah. next to me. But I do think that this is an invitation to trust. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean that this is just like a hunky-dory, well, then it's all going to feel great and be okay kind of thing. Like Christ was weeping and bleeding when he was praying in the mm-hmm. garden, right? Sweating blood.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that this is an easy invitation. But I do think that we have to trust that God is good. If we don't, like, where do we go?
Yeah.
You know? Peter's question haunts me when Christ asks him, you know, you want to leave me too? And Peter's like, where am I going to go, Lord? Mm-hmm. Like, you got the words to life. I think we have to trust that God is good.
Yeah.
And I think part of that might be recognizing that we don't always have the perspective. I think there's some cool stories like through church history about somebody who prays and prays and prays and prays and they don't see anything happen. And then like two generations later, an explosion of revival yeah. happens in a place. That was answered prayer, just not answered on the timeline that, yeah. like you expected. Or there are effects that come from the things and we just can't see what those effects are. Mm-hmm. So maybe there's an invitation to kind of understand we have a limited perspective. But again, just scratching the surface on unanswered prayer here. please talk to someone more if this is something that's going on in your life. We're not trying to like diminish it or dismiss it as something that's easy to deal with. It's not. But I do think it's a question that comes up in this conversation. Yeah. Well, we are running long. So is there anything that you have to say about supplication we've not said? Or do you have any closing remarks before we get this thing tied up?
I think I want to close with like one of the questions that I put in the student guide that asks, is there anything in your life that you are unable to proclaim thy kingdom come and thy will be done too? And just like really reflecting on that, like not even with yourself, like with your group, is there anything in your life that you are not giving over to the Lord and to like releasing your own expectations and are just holding on to too tightly? And also just like working with your group of like, how do I release this to the Lord daily? And just like fully submitting to the idea that our purpose is for the Lord to utilize us for the kingdom to come to earth. And like, how can we participate that and to move into prayer for those around us and for the world for the betterment?
Awesome. Yeah. So actively ask God for things and actively do what Jesus did and how he taught us to do it. Well, Rachel, thanks so much for joining. For the rest of you, we'll be back next week, I think, with Landon.
Yes.
Talking about the next section of the Lord's Prayer and looking at a different piece of scripture. So thanks for sticking in there, and we will see you.